We didn't finish last week's lesson. We're going to do the last two pages. We'll keep it a little brief. We have family birthday parties later anyway, so we'll finish up this lesson and then we can move on to the next time. Any more what?
Is it going to be anyone else's birthday party?
I don't know about the birthday parties. All I know is I'm going. All right, so Bible study time on prayer. Matthew chapter 6. So by the chapter number, do you know what part of Matthew this is?
Are we going to divide this up to people?
No, we can just go through it.
Are there any people?
No. Matthew chapter 6. Bible? Elsie? Need a Bible? This is in what's called a famous portion of Jesus. Just follow along.
Oh, yeah.
What's my food?
This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount, right? Yeah. And incidentally, it would be worth noting that I think a strong case can be made that the Epistle of James, which we had today, which I preached in part from, and also, we'll hear James next week as well, that the Epistle of James is an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. It's an application of the Sermon on the Mount to the Christian congregation. So that's one of the reasons why James has kind of a strong emphasis on the life of the Christian, whereas somebody like Paul has a more of a strong emphasis on the justification by faith, for example. But I did point out to you today that James is pretty overt and just indicating that what he's talking about is the life of the baptized Christian, which is a gift to you to be baptized into Jesus, right? So it's given to you. It's not something that you work up in yourself. And that's the flaw. If you try to read James as something that you can accomplish apart from God, you'll fail. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. So, a little section on prayer. You want to read it?
I'll read it.
Okay, read it. 5 to 9, Lord's Prayer. Introduction, anyway.
And when you pray, you must not be like the
hypocrites. Okay. So this is the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. It is in part how we are to understand what Jesus is giving in the Lord's Prayer. So let's see what you think about the question here. How should we pray?
Shut the door.
What else did he say? Okay, well, first he said, don't be like the hypocrites. And by the way, a hypocrite is somebody who judges over, and then it has this technical meaning, you know, who judges over you. So it's somebody who casts judgment on you, but they themselves don't do what they say, right? So it's not hypocrisy for the Christian to struggle with their doubt and their with their Christian life, right? To say, you know, I know that Jesus, you know, for example... Oh, I don't know. What do you want to pick? I know that lust is wrong, right? I know that the Ten Commandments, specifically the Sixth Commandment, forbids it, right? But I struggle against it. I, the thing that I know I should do, I don't do, and the thing that I want to do, I don't do at all, you know? And that's not hypocrisy. That's a conflict. You know, it's difficulty, it's struggle. Hypocrisy would be to say, you must not lust and be somebody who claims, and then be someone who actually lusts, right? And doesn't, it won't admit their own, that they themselves fall into the same sin. Well, that's kind of a danger for Christian preachers a little bit, is to, for a congregation to not recognize that when the preacher is preaching, he's preaching a word that he needs to hear as much as they do, right? So when we talk about needing to be made perfect, that applies to the preacher as much as it does to you. I need to live in my baptism just as much as you do, right? I struggle with my particular sins, you know, as much as you do. Okay. So anyway, don't be like the hypocrites. What do the hypocrites do, Luke? How do they pray?
Badly.
They
show off. I am so good. I'm
yeah,
so great.
There you go. Right. Look at me praying.
I'm better than everyone. Just come and look at me, God.
So it's not wrong to pray for our country, but you have to ask the question: is it right to go and stand around a flagpole and make a big show out of it? You know, if you're going to do something like that, do it humbly. But anyway, go ahead.
I think the answer to this question is...
How? Yeah.
Sincerely from the heart.
All right. From the words of Jesus, what does it say? Don't heap up empty phrases, right? He doesn't really give that positive statement, does he?
By doing those, that's... kind of telling us what not to do, so that this is what we should do.
Yeah, so there, we call that an inference, right?
Correct.
So it's inferred the negative from the negative what the positive is. Okay, don't heap up empty phrases. So what should you pray? The things that actually you need, that trouble you, that you hope for, that would be beneficial to you, right? Not empty phrases, just babbling of words. And that's one of the benefits to.
For my birthday.
Yeah, I want a pony. That's one of the benefits of a children. It's one of the benefits of a written prayer, right? Because you can take the time to write very concisely and not just have all these words. When you preach, when you pray extemporaneously, sometimes it's hard to find the words. That's not wrong. You can say as many words as you need to say. But God isn't pleased to hear your prayer because of all the words, right? That's what Jesus is saying. What's he saying? He's pleased when you ask for what you need, right? That's what pleases him. So I don't know what a Gentile prayer sounded like. I mean, maybe they were just like long repetitions. It's hard to know. He also, like Elsie said, don't show off. So prayer is a benefit to others. It's a benefit to you. We talked about that last week. But it isn't a benefit to others by virtue of the show of it. But it's actually by Jesus. It's okay. He's just scared. He's done it before. Okay, what were we saying? I got distracted. Oh, yes. Prayer is a benefit to you and to your neighbor by the virtue of God keeping or by giving what is asked for, right? The benefit of a prayer is not the action, is not the doing of it. The benefit is the receiving of what is asked for, right? So sometimes people, we talked about this a little bit last week, you know, we said, you know, pray for me. So people say that. And I think it's probably true that some people, when they ask you to pray for them, they kind of have a thought of it being a good work. Right? That if you pray for me, then God will be pleased with you, and then he'll benefit me. But that's not really how it works, because we talked about that last week, that the point of prayer is that we believe that God answers it, that he does take care of us, and he does give us everything we need. So in order for prayer to benefit your neighbor, when they say, pray for me, stop what you're doing and say, Dear Heavenly Father, or, you know, and actually pray over them, pray with them. Because then it will benefit their faith, right? And their body, or whatever they need. Does that make sense? They need to hear your prayer, but not in a, like a showy way. Just they literally, they need it for their faith as much as they need it for what you ask, to know that God answers those. Okay. So, yeah, I think you're right, Ray. Let's infer. You said sincerely and from the heart, right? Yeah. So it's personal. This is what I need. Then he gives the apostles, or the disciples at this point, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And I think we talked at length last week about how the Lord's Prayer is kind of, not kind of, it is a summary of all Christian prayer, right? I mean, it really does ask for everything that we need in a very concise way. So Jesus fulfills his own instruction of not being wordy and empty phrases, and he gives you this densely packed prayer that asks exactly what the heart desires, the heart of the Christian desires, right? Forgiveness and everything needed for body and life and eternal salvation, of course. Right? Okay. Any other things you want to talk about with that reading? You want to go on to the next one? Anything else there catches your attention?
Well, I just think that, you know, we always, as sinners, we always struggle with whether it's reading the Bible or praying, because, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, yeah, all right, I did my Bible reading for today.
Yeah.
I did good.
Yeah.
And somehow that, you know, you always want to credit yourself somehow, you know, even though that's not sure. Why he wants you to sit down and read in his word.
Right.
You know, it's good to read every day, but not just for that simple part of it. Just like praying. It's the same thing. Because you can get caught up in that same thing, you know.
So there's kind of two sides to that, right? Anytime we look at prayer or scripture reading or worship in a general sense as a work, then we always we're going to run in two different ways. We're either going to say, we're doing it well, look at me, that's works righteousness, right? Or on the flip side, you're going to say, I'm not doing it right. I'm not good at praying. I don't know how to read the Bible. I think my worship life has faltered, you know? And maybe God's not pleased with me because of look. And that's also, again, looking at these things as works that either please God or displease him. And what does he say here? I say, just really, he's saying, just pray, right? I mean, you can get really caught up in the whether it's being done right. I mean, the only thing that I think the Bible would say is to pray in faith. So, it is right to ask yourself, is this something that God has told me that I should pray for? Is this something that he's promised to give me? Or is this the kind of thing that really is just me being selfish? And, you know, you can ask those questions. You're not looking at whether or not you're doing it right or wrong. You're looking at whether you're saying it in faithfulness, or you're worshiping in faithfulness, or you're worshiping or praying or whatever, you know, with some other kind of motivation. Always pleasing.
And
yeah.
Because we are showing our faith every time we pray to him.
Right. Even a difficult prayer. We talked about the Psalms of both lament and the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms praying against someone or something. And those Psalms are difficult. We don't use those in church for the most part. We do use the laments occasionally, but the imprecatory, praying against enemies, we don't pray that way very often. We pray for our enemies. And I think that's because of Jesus' own command. But on the other hand, the Psalms do. And so there's a place to say, you know what? I don't know how to ask. I don't know what's really going through my head. I'm just going to unload it. Literally just brain dump on God. And just say, here it is. Now you deal with it. You know, I don't even know how to say it the right way. You know, I hate my brother. Whatever it is, you know. And just say it. And let him take care of it.
I think another answer would be, how should we pray with thankfulness?
Yeah.
Sincerity.
Right. Well, thankfulness is dependent upon knowing what you're thankful for, right?
Sure.
It's not a generic word. You can't just say thank you unless you've recognized you've received something, right? So, yeah, a prayer in thankfulness is going to be by nature, I will not, maybe not always, but typically it's going to be faithful because God has blessed you in some way, and you're thankful for that. And you, so you're responding to God in the in kind. Yeah. Yeah, and and I did want to caution a little bit on sincerity, and from the heart does not necessarily mean that you've created the prayer yourself. There are very sincere from the heart prayers that have been written for that you could pray. I mean, this happens for me, especially when I'm visiting someone. Sometimes I don't always have the words to that particular situation. I just can't quite put my I can't get my thoughts together and speak that prayer in a very direct way for the individual. So then I have a prayer book, and these are and they have as prayers for all occasions basically. And then there's a sometimes Esther. Sometimes there's a you know a good spot or a break where you can insert a very specific petition for the individual, but it, put it within the framework of that prayer that was thoughtfully composed. You know, sometimes you can do that. Sometimes it's not as helpful.
I don't sit and contemplate what I am saying. Is that bad?
No. No.
It just comes what it comes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, prayer should be contemplative, right? Where you contemplate who you are and or what you're praying for, and that's where that sincerity comes in, right? Right? Is where it's where the prayer reflects what you're actually struggling with. Okay, Luke 18. What you just read. Let's let somebody else read too. Yeah, I know. Tough. Luke 18, 1 to 8. What? I don't know that word. Gentile? Where is that? Okay. Who's got it?
I got it.
All right, go ahead, Chris.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart.
Mm.
He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." He said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not be beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him? Will he delay long over them?"
Mm-hmm.
"I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
Yeah. Well, that's a question. So it's a he tells them a parable, and you know, oh, don't play with these, please. Parables are a little bit tricky, right? Because they sometimes they're like a riddle. That's right, and they try to speak to an idea, so they're abstract, right? It's a story to teach an abstract idea. And what's the abstract idea that Jesus is trying to teach here? That we should not stop praying, right? That we should always pray, as he says, and not lose heart, right? And actually that's it doesn't say heart. It actually to not lose enthusiasm or grow tired would be a good way to translate that. You know? To be persistent, like the widow. So that's the point. And then at the end, then he gives a little instruction, right? God will say, he will give, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Which is kind of that's an indicting word, right? You know, will he find you faithfully praying? That's kind of what Jesus is getting at there. All right, so what's the question? What does the passage teach us about prayer? Never give up. Why? You're right. Why? And what does Jesus, he contrasts two people, or two individuals, I should say, not people. Who is he putting against each other by way of contrast? Yeah, the earthly judge and the eternal judge, God, right? So look at these earthly judge. She comes to him and she wants justice, and what does the earthly judge give? She kept coming to him, and he refused. But afterward he said to him, "No, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." Right? So, this is a favorite. Right. Just to shut her up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just to shut her up. And Luke uses this. No, James. Luke uses this. This kind of picture multiple times. He's got another one with the friend who comes at midnight, right? So the friend comes at midnight and needs bread. Comes and goes to his neighbor, and the neighbor's like, "Well, you know, you woke me up." But because he just wants to go back to bed, he just gives him the bread, you know, just to shut him up. It's the same thing. So this is called a step typology. So it isn't so much that one is set against the other, so good versus bad, but you would put this as a lesser to the greater. Okay? And who are some of the, like, characters in the Old Testament that are lesser of the greater? Even the New Testament, actually, we have a good example of this. Who's the lesser prophet in the New Testament? Jesus is the greater prophet. Who would be the lesser?
John.
John, yeah. Right? You know, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals," John says. So John is, in every way, he's lesser. His preaching is incomplete. It's for repentance. It's preparation for repentance, sins, but it doesn't give you what Jesus gives, right? Which is, you know, new life. And it's not a water of rebirth and renewal.
John knew.
Right, and John knew that. So he knew his baptism wasn't Jesus' baptism, for example. So the disciples of John were then baptized as Christians. Again, it's not like the first baptism didn't take. The first baptism wasn't the same baptism at all. It was a preparation for the baptism that we receive. So lesser to greater, right? Lesser prophet to the greater. And here you have the same thing, right? What's another one that St. Luke uses? With the Father, and asking, this one was in your bulletin today. It was quoted on underneath the epistle from the Formula of Concord. It's quoted in there. It's from Luke. Did you remember? Like, if you go and ask your father for... What father gives the child a scorpion when they ask for an egg?
Not you.
Luke is saying, even earthly fathers know to give good gifts to their children. Not always, but generally speaking, right? And if that's how earthly fathers act, then how much more, right? Greater. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what you ask? Right? I included that because I had both the Holy Spirit and prayer. So I knew we were talking about prayer here. We're in the Holy Spirit mode of the church right now. So you see how that works? Lesser to greater. So we have it here. The lesser, the earthly king, he relents. He gives justice. But he only does it after all this begging and persistent, you know, pleading. What about God? God, of course, gives justice to his elect, to his chosen. He is the God of justice. What is justice, by the way? What do you think, children? Justice. Justice. What is it to be just? Think of another way that we use that, not in a court, not a courtroom word. It is a courtroom word here, but when's the time where we use just or justify or justice? What? Yeah, you hear what Elsie said? Giving someone what they deserve, right? So it's saying, because of what you have said or done, then this is what you receive, right? And the two things are brought in line. So it can be reward. You know, it is just to reward those who do good, right? So if somebody is a good Samaritan, we actually have good Samaritan laws, right? Where that person is rewarded for their behavior, for what they've done. You know, if they help somebody in need, they might get a Medal of Honor or, you know, given the keys of the city or a plaque to put on the wall, you know. If they turn in... What, to be just? Or to reward good? No. No, I think it's built into our nature to reward the good and to punish the evil. That's how God is. See, this is the problem. Sometimes people look at Jesus and his cross especially, and they see it as God being unjust. But the cross of Jesus is actually God's justice most vividly known. That the wages of sin is death. And there's no way that you can escape that. That's what you deserve, is death and punishment in hell. You can't escape that. That is what you deserve. That's just. That would be just. Remember today, Jesus is your judge. So, what is the cross then about? It's not God being unjust. It's God being fully just and the justifier of the unjust. So what does God do about death? He dies your death. It's okay.
Should we sit around and worry about...
No, because of Jesus.
If we're justified by him?
No. No, so you're absolutely right. Because you're in Christ, all of that earthly justice stuff, you don't think of it as reward and punishment anymore. You know, if you get rewarded for doing good, great. If you don't, does it even matter? No. What the Father sees in secret, you know, he'll reward you on the last day. Or Jesus, right? They come before him and they say, hey, when did we clothe you and feed you and care for you, visit you in prison? You know, they don't even recognize because it wasn't recognized in this life, right? So you're right. I mean, the world does operate according to reward and punishment. And the Christians now have been, we've been separated out of that. That we do good not for reward, but because God loves us. And he loves the person that we're taking care of. So you're right about that. That doesn't mean the world shouldn't be just. Esther, can you sit down, please? So think of, you know, is it wrong for us to try and to convict criminals? To punish evildoers?
I don't know. I feel
God's justice is different from our justice.
Okay, well, what we need to distinguish is what the Bible does is talk about the two realms, or the two, and it's sometimes called two kingdoms. That's confusing. But the two realms. There's the earthly realm and there's the heavenly realm. Here's a question. I was listening to an interview of a he worked on death row in Texas, and then he became a Lutheran pastor, Missouri Synod pastor in Texas. He's in Tomball, Texas. But he, for I don't know, a couple decades, he worked on death row, and he participated in the execution of criminals who were on death row. Okay, and he made an interesting point. No, what? Don't go in there.
I'm gonna go get a pencil.
No, Luke is gonna follow you. It's fine. You don't need it. Use pens or whatever. So here's the question. Can a Christian who is executed on death row... Well, actually, is that even possible? Can you be a Christian who's executed for a crime? A capital crime?
Yes.
Yeah. What? So here's... I mean, think about it this way. Again, this is the problem. We want to look to earthly justice... And then to think that somehow has a direct relate. Well, it has an influence, but that it is God's justice. So if the court says you're guilty, then the church says you're guilty. Is that true?
No.
We've had this problem as a Christian church before. Think about Martin Luther, right? So he, according to the Pope, was a heretic because he spoke falsely. And so who convicted him? The Holy Roman Emperor. put out a death warrant on him. Now that's a confusion, right? It's not the Holy Roman Emperor's job to execute heretics. And actually, as a matter of fact, we don't even think it's the Christian church's job either, right? All we can do is put them outside the church, but it's not our job.
Acting in the stead of government.
The church was acting in the stead of government?
They were part of the government.
Well, I think they were both confused. Yeah, exactly. They had God's justice mixed up. They thought justice here was justice in heaven. Thankfully,
there were probably people that they executed that, you know,
weren't Christians
or deserved to be so, or according to the law of that period,
right,
deserved to be executed.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, this is not speaking to their eternal fate, and that's the real point. I think I told you. Did I tell you about the Nuremberg trials? That's another one. We had a Missouri Synod chaplain at the Nuremberg trials. Because he spoke German. And so he was the Protestant chaplain, for lack of a better word. And his grandson wrote a book last year, I believe, or 2 years ago. I haven't purchased it. I listened to an interview again with him. And he recalls his grandfather's ministry to Nazis. Now, I mean, they're Nazis. Should they live for what they did? These are top-ranking officials that were sending people to death camps, etc. I mean, whether the death penalty is right or wrong isn't the point. Should they be convicted, tried, and punished by whatever the law demands for what they did? Absolutely, right? So what's a chaplain doing there? Some of these men had been Christians or considered themselves Christians while they were Nazis, which that, you know, the chaplain had to expose the hypocrisy of that. Some of them weren't Christians at all. Right, so this chaplain comes, preaches the gospel to them. Right? Repentance for the sake of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And some do convert or return to the faith and confess Jesus as Lord and God, their Savior, and then they're hung by the war crime tribunal. Right?
I just have a hard time with this justice thing. I think if God's justice, I don't care if you went to prison for 4 years, he's the one who's giving you the justice.
Yeah.
And I don't feel like we have the right to do
that. Well, he hasn't given you the right person.
Right. I feel that we're taking life in our own hands.
Yeah, I don't know if you should think in those terms, because the Bible does tell us, St. Paul especially, Romans 15, for example, that God puts in place our governments, our governors, our laws. Those are by his ordination. He does it. You know, we think we elected Barack Obama to be our president, but God allowed that election to proceed, right? He did not restrain it. And he did that for our good, right? We might not like.
It's been all these centuries and everything, and this was God's word to say this is the way it should be.
I'm not saying that. I am saying that it is ordered according to God's will, but I'm not saying that it's the way it should be. Nothing in this world is as it should be. It's all incomplete, corrupted by sin, right? So our justice is never perfect. Some people are convicted of crimes unjustly, right? You know, they're framed, or the evidence misleads, you know, and then later DNA evidence comes up, right? They've been on, and then they're freed, and now they've been imprisoned unjustly, right? And usually we make some kind of reparation for that too, you know, whether it's financial or something, you know, where there was an unjust conviction. But just because we can't execute justice correctly doesn't, you know, perfectly, I should say, doesn't mean that there should be no justice. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.